You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31. We're going to continue through the covenant discussion that we've had. This is going to be part three of the seamless covenant. If you remember, we've covered the covenants that God made with Adam and Eve, with Noah, Moses, Abraham. And today we're going to start off, we ended right before the Sabbath covenant. So we're going to take a look here. And it's interesting because it's like this is a covenant within a covenant. It kind of how the breakdown with Noah happened. When we think about how sometimes people analyze that, the covenant that was made before the flood, pre-flood versus post-flood, how it may have all actually been one covenant. So there's discussions of whether this was actually part of the covenant or an individual covenant by itself. And so we kind of break down these threads and start to see how it's included in that. And once we get, so if you look at Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 12, I'm only going to read through this quick. We're not going to spend much time on this one. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am your God who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath rest. Holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed." And so that's why we get into this. We see that it could be an individual covenant. He makes some clear statements about a sign and the covenant itself, but it also fits really well into the covenant. And so that's why there's a little bit of confusion how this works. And I just wanted to go over that just so we can understand that that's still part of this covenant process that God is working us through. And it still applies in our lives. What ends up happening if we think about the covenant with at Mount Sinai, the Sinai covenant that God worked with Israel. All he's telling them here is that this is going to be a continual repetitious thing. This is still at the main front of what God's doing with them, how he's working with them, and what the expectations are. He's very clear that if you don't do this, that there is a complete separation and the penalty is death. We have a reconfirming of the covenant in Deuteronomy, and some scholars say it's a little bit different, and we kind of try to sift through the best that we can to understand this. What we end up finding is the Israelites were standing here at the cusp of this promised land that they were supposed to claim. They were getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, and God had promised them. He said, "I will give you the land to your descendants." And that's where they find themselves at, standing there looking. You know, Moses was one of the men who wasn't able to actually go into this promised land. God took him, let him go up on the mountain. He said, "This is as close as you're going to get." Now these descendants, they were standing there and they were about to go into this promised land that God said he was going to give to Abraham's descendants, that promise that he said. And so they were about to partake of that, fulfilling these promises that he gave to Abraham. We see another part of that back in 1948 when the Jews were able to go back into Jerusalem. We see that fulfilled as part of this prophecy that God gave for this Abrahamic covenant, the promises to Abraham saying that his descendants would obtain this land. They would be part of this. There's tons of things throughout history that God just does. He works his plan because he is the one that's in control of it. He keeps us funneling down to make sure that his plan always comes true. And he works it out. He will do something, be involved, and then all of a sudden he kind of steps back and lets it play out again. He lets humanity run its course and works. He lets Satan be the ruler of the world again. And then when the timing's perfect, when it's right, he'll step back in and he'll make adjustments. And he'll be involved at making sure that his plan is still coming to fruition. That he is always involved. He never takes complete hands off, but there's times that he lets it run its course. He lets humanity make its own decisions. Most of the time, those are bad decisions. And then he has to step in and implement a new step to help make sure that we're on the right path or that he's getting his part done. It's interesting about this covenant because it's often referred to as the Palestinian covenant. You'll hear that sometimes, and that word's not used in the Bible. It's a modern term that we have today in our society, but it has been a common term for this covenant because that's what they were getting to go into. A better terminology may be the Canaanite covenant, because they were at the edge of Canaan getting ready to go and possess the land that God had given to them, or even a land covenant, because this was the land that God had promised to these people. And it relates to the possession of that land. That's where they would make their homes. That's where they would raise their families. It belongs to them. But he tells them in Deuteronomy chapters 27 through 30, this is the section that goes through the blessings and cursings. He goes, if you do this, if you listen to me, if you follow my path, he says, good things are going to happen. You'll be blessed. I'll help you along. I'll give you good things. If you don't, there's going to be penalties. There's going to be a curse that happens. There's going to be something bad. And he says, I'm making these promises to you. Good things can happen or bad things can happen. And most of it's based on the choices that you make in your life. We see that still applying to us today, right? We have choices that we get to make. And sometimes we make good choices. Sometimes we make bad choices. And there's penalties and there's consequences oftentimes for those bad choices. We don't see positive things coming from sin. There's no positive results that come from sin. I want to take a look at Deuteronomy 30. This is coming at the end of this little section here. You can actually go there. And there's something remarkable about this that's worth noting. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, because in this relationship with God, with these people, we have to remember that this section right here, there's been three chapters now of basically carrot and stick. If you do good things, here's the carrot. If you do bad things, here's the stick. I'm going to try to correct you, get you back in line. We see good cursings and bad cursings. They've already had the Levitical priesthood. They have all the instructions. They've been given all the laws. We've gone through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. They've been given all the expectations that God has. Genesis, we see all of this being written down and recorded. So they have the book of the law. They had the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. So it's really clear what God's expecting of them, what he's wanting from them. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, it says, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Now that sounds a little funny, right? We just got done talking about them getting ready to go into this promised land, and all of a sudden he makes this comment about, he says, and you call them to mind, talking about these blessings and cursings, these laws. He says, you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. This is an amazing prophecy because when they go into the promised land, that they haven't even got there yet, right? They're still standing at the edge of it, looking at this land that they're supposed to possess. And he tells them, when I drive you out of here. And so it kind of doesn't make sense to them, but part of this covenant that he's making is that he's going to scatter them. At some point, they are going to be scattered throughout all other nations. And they're going to forget who God is. They're going to forget his laws, and they're going to forget his expectations. And they haven't even gone into the promised land yet. He says, I'm giving you all of this, and someday you're going to forget me. And you're not going to be the example I want you to be to the rest of the world. He says, somewhere down the line, you're going to mess all this up again. You're going to drop the ball. And he still says, I'm going to do what I plan to do. I'm going to do what I promised you to do, that I promised I would do for you. And he's letting them know up front. And he says, when you have failed, when all this takes place, look at verse 2. Verses 2 through 6. It says, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, that you have and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out from the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. He's cutting a different covenant here. This isn't the same thing that we saw. This is a different covenant. I'm going to read again verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." God tells them, point blank, clear as day, he says, you're going to break this covenant. You're going to break this covenant, and I'm going to carry out my promises anyway. It says, even though you break this, even though you don't keep your end of the deal, he says, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to be consistent in this whole thing. And sometimes people will say that the Abrahamic and the new covenant is the covenant of promise, while the Sinai covenant is the covenant of law. And there's a little bit of truth in that. I mean, we see a lot of the law being revealed through the Sinai covenant, but at the same time, the Sinai covenant isn't completely done away with. We see that there's confusion about how all of this works. And if the old covenant is completely done away with, that means all the prophecy, all the promises that were given within the Sinai covenant, those would all be done away with as well. And if those are done away with, then we lose out on a whole lot of the promises that God has given to us today and to the people here, the ones that were pushed out, ones that were brought back. As the generations went on and he drew them in closer, it changes how all that takes place. It changes how we view God and how we view his laws when we get this idea that the Sinai covenant was abolished, because that's the law covenant. If he demolishes, or if those are done away with, then God's lied to us, right? Because then those promises aren't fulfilled. And God's not a liar. We know that. He's going to fulfill the promises because we see throughout all the other covenants, he continued to fulfill promises. Even when humanity wasn't able to hold up their end of the bargain, God continued to make his end work out. And he continued to provide help. He provided support. He provided the blessings. Every time they'd get it right, he encouraged them. He continued to push them in that direction. And slowly they would fade off and they'd find themselves in trouble again. And what happens is once you realize that those promises still exist, you start to see that the Sinai covenant still exists, along with all of the law, all the commandments that he had given. And when you start to realize that, you start to move into our camp, right? Our belief system. You start to understand you're moving away from that ideology that we can do whatever we want. All it is about, I say, I love Jesus Christ, and nothing else matters after that point. But you learn that there's a respect, that all these covenants are intertwined, that they're tied together, that they're seamless, and they all work together. They all work in unison. Now, there are elements that change. There are elements that are done away with. But the covenants are still there. They're not entirely demolished or no longer apply. It's just like the Abrahamic covenant. We can go back before the Sinai covenant. There are elements of the Abrahamic covenant that no longer apply. We no longer have physical circumcision. We no longer have to cut an animal in half to make a covenant with God. These are things we're probably all happy about. We don't have to take an animal and cut it in half to make the covenant with God, to receive his Holy Spirit. He's given us different symbols for that, a different process to go through. We do have sacrifices in the new covenant, but they're different from what they used to be. The next covenant that we end up coming to is the covenant with David. We're not going to dedicate too much time to this. If you flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 7, the covenant God made with David is found over here. I want to read it and go through it. Just look at it here, because God clearly makes a covenant with David. He says, I'm going to take your son and do a lot with him. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you look at verse 4. I'm only going to read a small bit of this. If you look at verse 5, he says, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took from the sheepfold and from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people over Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies before you, and I have made you a great name like the name of a great men who are on earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people of Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place on their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of the wicked oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded the judges over to be over my people of Israel, I have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. In verse 12, it says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set your seed after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of this kingdom forever. So this is where it shifts gears. He's talking about, okay, these are the expectations. This is what I want. I want a house. I need you to do this. And he goes, you're not going to do it. This is going to be your son. He goes, I'm going to make your son and have him build me a temple. And so we see that Solomon's going to be the one that fulfills this covenant. This covenant that's being made with David, this promise that God is giving to him. And there's a very important scripture right there. It says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is a big promise that God's making. In other words, the kingdom of God was established through the seed of David. This was the lineage that God was going to use for the descendants of mankind to have a savior. And if we go beyond Solomon, that's why it's such an important statement. Mr. Wolf was talking about the sacrifice of Christ, the being involved in Christ. My Bible study yesterday focused on Jesus Christ, of who he is, what he did, his character, and the alignment that him and the Father have, and the choices that they have made to bring us out of this world into part of their family. And this plan, this process that they're working us through, it's been a continuous promise. It's been a continuous promise that we find. We started out in the very first sermon that I gave on these covenants. We went through Genesis 3:15, that proto-evangelium, that good word, the first good message, that promise that God gave to Adam and Eve after he kicked them out. When they broke God's covenant, he said, even though you broke it, I still am promising you that I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to help you through this. And when we read this covenant with David, it seems like it's all about David, except for that one statement. The one statement where we see this change of focus. It seems to be all about Solomon, right? It starts with David, and then it switches to Solomon. And then we see that one line that references this kingdom that will be eternal, that will be forever. And it provides this framework for prophecy. If we think about back in the first sermon that I gave, I talked about how all prophecy is this framework. It gives us instruction. It restates kind of where we're going, what God is doing with us. And all of these covenants fit within that. They blend together and they work together. If you would, head over to Isaiah chapter 9. Because that one statement, when we really think about what that means of a savior coming from David's line, this kingdom that'll be eternal, that'll be forever, that we work through, and how the covenants provide this framework for our prophecy, it helps us to understand this much better of what God said to David. This is Isaiah chapter 9. If you look at verse 6 through 9, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, this would seem to kind of come out of left field, right? Come out of nowhere, except this is linking back to those covenants. It's linking back to that covenant that he just made with David and realize that this kingdom will last forever. This is going to be the reestablishment of a godly system. Not for just a nation, not for just a small group of people, but the entire world will be underneath this government, this new government that Christ instills in everyone, that he's at the head of. And so again, through all these covenants, we see this prophecy of the Messiah. Not laying down his life this time, but being a ruler, taking charge. If anybody was here for the Bible study yesterday, we had one of our young men. He used King. I can't remember. You guys remember. It was a good comment. But he talked about the mighty ruler that Christ was going to become, basically reestablishing. And my first thought was, they're raising a little Jew. Because the Jews were waiting for a conqueror to come. They were waiting for a ruler to take over the kingdom and to reestablish Israel as a dominant nation. And that's who they were waiting on, and that's why they couldn't see Christ for who he really was. They were waiting for a ruler, and what they got was a sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to take place first. And so we see that this Messiah, this son that is coming, he would be the savior of all mankind. He's the son of God, and he's also the son of man. And as the son of man, he would come through the line of David. It goes back to that promise that he made David. That's how Jesus Christ came about. And so now we're putting all this together for the Messiah, and we start to see these covenant pieces blend together as one single continuous covenant, changing minor things with different people, different elements, but it's still the same promises. It's still a consistent promise that God gives us. All right from the original covenant, all the way back to the beginning. God told them that there would be a new covenant. He doesn't stop. He says there's going to be a new covenant. Even in the Sinai covenant, they were told that there was something wrong. He told them beforehand, he goes, you guys aren't going to be able to keep up your end of this deal. You're going to break the covenant. And he said, I've planned for that. I'm prepared for it. You're not going to catch me off guard. Don't worry. I'll bring you back in. I'll bring you back in and we'll fix this. Remember back where we just read where he reconfirmed that covenant right before they went into the promised land. Whether or not it was an official second covenant or a confirmation of that first covenant, it doesn't really matter. Either way, he's still making those promises. He's solidifying their mindset to say, hey, I've got you no matter what. He says, you might make it rougher on yourselves, but he says, I've got this in control. I always have control of this. And this is the covenant promise that he gave them, blessings and cursings. He says, you do good things happen. You follow my way, good things happen. Blessings. If you don't, if you deviate from this, there's going to be bad things that happen. And that was all at the beginning of Deuteronomy 13 that we read when we see all that taking place. What did they do? They ended up messing it up. They couldn't keep that covenant. And he knew he would have to step in and make sure that he brought them back in. Just like when we falter. And Passover was that time that we recommit. That's not the time that we're forgiven for all of our sins. All of that takes place at baptism. At baptism is when our sins are washed away, when we're forgiven. From that point on, every single day, we can go to God and ask for repentance. But we were reconfirming the covenant that we made with God at Passover, letting him know that we remember the promise that we gave him, and we remember the promises that he gave us, and that we are going to do our best to continue to live that life, to provide a new lifestyle, a new person that's an example, that's a light, that's Christ living in us. And that's the change that he's looking for. That's what he was hoping from all of these nations and all these people, the Israel that he was working with, all the different people that he worked with. He was hoping that they would understand this. And each time that covenant failed because the people couldn't uphold it. And then if you remember verse 6, he made that profound statement where he says, I will circumcise your heart. He says, I'll circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. There's a new covenant that's going to take place. This is critical. What's the sign of the Sinai covenant? What about the Abrahamic covenant? It was physical circumcision. It was physical circumcision. And so he said, there's something missing. He said, there's still an element missing. He says, you won't do this in this covenant. You won't be able to do this. This will not be my kingdom forever. And then the Sinai covenant broke down. We watch the people scatter. We read about the people scatter. We see that collapse. It failed. And he had to bring them back. He says, I'll bring you back and I'm going to circumcise your heart. And this is the first real mention of the new covenant. The first time that he gives a hint that there's going to be a brand new covenant at some point. He promises this new covenant that he's going to work, continue to work with his people, the people that he chooses. All the covenants form a central way of which God does things. It's through his promises, which leads to a final covenant, a final promise that God gives, a final agreement between God and humanity. And he says, I'm going to write it on your hearts. I will circumcise you from the inside. And we find that prophecy of the new covenant in the old covenant, that promise. Flip over to Ezekiel chapter 36. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 36, this is actually breaking into the middle of a thought. It's the middle of a section that's talking about when God restores Israel, brings them back, and creates a new covenant with them. If you look at verse 21 of chapter 36, verse 21 of Ezekiel 36, it says, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. So remember, he'd scattered them. He promised, he said, if you break this, you're going to be scattered all over. He says, you're going to be sent out, away out of the land that I've just given you. Wherever you end up, he's telling them, wherever you end up being displaced to, you're going to profane my name. You're going to profane my name. You're going to make me look bad. They were supposed to be the example. Other nations were supposed to look to them and say, there's something different about them. There's a protection. There's a blessings. They have a God who actually works. All these other nations had fake gods. Things that they believed in that aren't real. Wooden images, golden images, whatever it may be. God wanted his people to be the pinnacle and prove. But they didn't do that. They had to be scattered. And we think, well, why didn't God just destroy them? He gives them this beautiful promised land. They still can't uphold their end of the deal. They get scattered. And at this point, even when they're scattered, it's not registering. It's not clicking. They're not catching on that they're destroying this relationship with God. And they continue to just make God look bad. And at that point, why not just destroy them? It's because he made a promise. It's because he made a covenant with them. The Abrahamic covenant. He promised to Abraham that it would be his descendants that go through this process, that he works with. He made promises in the Sinai covenant. He continued to make all these promises, and regardless of what Israel did, God was going to fulfill his side of the bargain, his promises. And he's working us, humanity, when I say us, he's working us all the way to the new covenant. And we have to understand that as long as we stay in this covenant, as long as we respect God, it doesn't matter whether we hold up our end of the deal or if we botch ours, God's going to hold true to his. Now he wants us to stick to our end. He wants to see us succeed. He wants to bring us into the family. But as individuals, he allows us to make personal choices, individual decisions in our life that changes who we are, changes how we think, changes what we believe at times. And it's all in this new covenant, this promise of changing us from the inside that really helps to push us into this relationship with God. If you look at verse 22, it says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. In verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So he's making this big claim again. Tell them, listen, you're still not holding up. You're not being the example that you're supposed to. And he's still talking about his people, these people who are scattered in other nations, wherever they ended up. He says, I'm going to still use you. I'm going to expose my power to the world. I'm going to show what I can do for humanity. I'm going to show them who I am. I'm going to show everybody who I am. That's a central point of our calling today, isn't it? When we come out of that water, after the symbolically of being washed clean, we come out as a new person. We have the laying on of hands and a prayer asking God to put his Holy Spirit in us so that it can be part of us. That's writing his laws, writing his statutes inside of us, on our hearts, on our minds. And that's the help that drives us to being a light, to being the example. It's letting Christ live in us. No longer us who go about this world, but Christ living in us. And it's not for our glory. It's not to say, look how good I am. When we look back, we say, you know, look at my life before. Look at my life now with God involved in it. Look at what God has done. It's the greatness of God, not ourselves. And if we're looking for greatness of ourselves, we're going to fail every time. We'll fail every time. Look at verse 24. It says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Now we think back to those promises in Deuteronomy that we just read. This is the promise that he gave them. Standing at the edge of the land that he was getting ready to give them. He goes, I promise this is all yours now. Well, guess what? You're not going to be here long because you're going to screw it up and you're going to get scattered. And I'll bring you back. These promises. Look at verse 25 through 27. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. He says, you will fail, but there will be a time that you succeed. There'll be a time that you succeed. And when you succeed, it's because I have helped you. You'll succeed because I have kept up my promise. I have done what I've told you I'm going to do. I'm going to give you something that you don't have right now. And that's the Holy Spirit. So I'll write it inside of you. And the promise wasn't given under the Sinai covenant. The Ten Commandments were given. The Holy Law was given. But the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out on all of Israel. The majority of the population of Israel did not have the Holy Spirit. Now God selected specific men that he worked with that he did give his spirit, that he was working and as leaders and guides to try to keep Israel on track. But the majority of them didn't have that promise. They didn't receive this new covenant. We have received this promise. We're living this promise. We're living proof. We look at the Bible as history sometimes. The world looks at it as just history. We understand that these things really took place, and we try to base our life, understand that God has been involved the whole time. And we look back and sometimes wish, oh, I wish I would have been part of this. I wish I would have been part of that. We are part of it. We're part of that initial promise. We are living it today. The question is, are we living it and forgetting these promises? Are we doing what Israel did and forgetting that God is still holding up his end of the deal and we drop the ball on our side? Or do we remember that God has made this promise and that he's working with us, that he's here walking alongside of us? The same way that he walked alongside Christ when he walked the earth as a human being, he's with us. He's with us, and he's given us a sign of this new covenant. He's promised this. You don't have to go there, but you can note down Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 14 through 20. It's another section where he promises the same thing. Just reiterating this point, it's more proof of this promises that God has given to us. I do want to flip over, however, you may not even have to turn the page. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 37, Oftentimes we read this section of scripture on the eighth day because in Ezekiel 37, there's a unique promise to the Israelites who have died that they're going to be brought back as physical human beings. We start to see the sinews put back, the bone coming together. We see this physical body being reconstructed, these descendants of Abraham, that they'll actually be physically resurrected so they can hold up their end of the promise, because God's still holding up his end of the promises. And so that's when we read this most of the time. And all those throughout time who haven't had an opportunity to receive God's spirit, they're going to be brought back to this physical resurrection. But if you look at Ezekiel 37, you look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." He's going to do it. He's still holding up his promises. So we see the two promises that keep coming back over and over again. He's going to resurrect all of Israel, that he's still going to hold them in this special relationship as an example to the world. He's going to bring them back to their land. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit. And this is all part of this new covenant. This new covenant, how he's working with them. And the rest of this chapter is really interesting because it promises of bringing Israel and Judah back together. And of course, by this time, when Ezekiel's writing this, Israel and Judah had already separated into their two different nations, and they'd been actually fighting back and forth, off and on, aligning with outside nations to try to defeat the other one. And God's promising, he's saying, "I will bring all my people back together." He says, "I'm going to reunite you. I will reunite you." He's the one that's going to do this. And then drop down to verse 24. When he brings everybody back together, he says, "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." The end of verse 25 says, David will be their prince forever. And then look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them, multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever." So now we have this new covenant that's been prophesied. And notice all these elements in here. Abrahamic covenant, the Sinai covenant, and now we find the covenant God made with David in here too. He continues to build on top of these covenants. Not destroy them, not get rid of them, but he's bringing them together seamlessly. He's showing how this promise continues to trickle through one to the other. Now, sometimes those elements will change, but we see it all building to this new covenant, this promise of a covenant where God works on us from the inside, where he gives us the support that we need. And we've watched this pattern flow from Deuteronomy to Ezekiel. And we're going to look at Jeremiah here just a minute, where God's laws are going to be written on our hearts. What law is God talking about? What laws has he been talking about this whole time? When we think about the new covenant, and he says, "I'm going to write my law on their hearts." What is it? What is this law? It's not a new law. He's not giving us new laws. It's the original laws. Those haven't changed. It's the relationship that's changed. It's how he's working with us that actually changes. It's a relationship between the law and his people. That's what changes. Because we still see some of the components of the Sinai covenant still in effect. We see some of them has changed. But we see the same thing with the Abrahamic covenant. We see it still playing out. And that's why a lot of people miss today. They accuse us of being under the old covenant still. They see us following these laws and recognizing and respecting the laws that God has given to us, and they say that we're under that old covenant. We don't ignore grace. It's only by grace that God opens our eyes. It's only by grace that he extends us his Holy Spirit through baptismal process. We don't deny that. We don't reject that. But we also don't reject the law. There's expectations and there's standards by how we're supposed to live our life. He has a plan for us. We see it from the very beginning. He had expectations for Israel. He wanted them to live a specific way. He wanted them to be the example, but they never could hold up their end of the deal. They were never the example that he wanted in those times. And he's still, in Ezekiel 37, we see he's going to bring them back together, and they're going to become that example that he promised. They're going to show the world what it means to respect God's laws, how to live by his laws, abide under that new covenant. Flip back to Jeremiah chapter 31. If you look at Jeremiah 31:31, this is probably the most famous passage in the Old Testament about the new covenant. And the reason why is that this passage is quoted in the book of Hebrews. And in fact, it's actually the longest section, the longest passage from the Old Testament that's quoted in the New Testament. Jeremiah 31, if you look at verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So we just read Ezekiel, how he's going to bring these two back together. It's going to be one nation again. Deuteronomy says the same exact thing. And then look at verse 32. He says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He says again, I will make this new covenant with them. I'm going to change so that they can uphold these promises that they've made. And I'm going to make a covenant. I'll bring them back together. He says, I'll do that by making my law a part of them, making it a part of their life. And when we think about that, that's a big part of who we are, isn't it? People look at the law as something that's restrictive, that's cumbersome, that's tiring. They view the Sabbath as hard to follow. It's rest for us. When we miss a Sabbath, it's like we miss part of ourselves. The fellowship that we get when we come together around the people that God is working with. There's a refreshing that takes place. These laws aren't intended to be restrictive. The laws are intended to lead to a better life. Something more prosperous. And God has promised again and again and again to different groups of people throughout history that he's going to keep this promise. He says, I'll make it part of who you are. I'll make it part of your core. And it'll be a little bit easier. And it's not easy by any means to live a right life, is it? We live in a world that doesn't understand any of this, and that has complicated things. We have our own ideas. We have our own emotions, our own chemical imbalances at sometimes where it makes it difficult. And it's a challenge. It can be a struggle. I want to take a look at, if you turn over to Hebrews 8, we'll look at where this is referenced. It's Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going through a lot of scripture today because it helps to build this understanding of what this new covenant is and why it's so important to understand the old covenants. And after we get into that, and once we start seeing how all of this builds together and it's blended together, that the Ten Commandments do exist, still exist, that the law, the Sabbath laws still exist, that it's all in unison. It's all built together. What laws of the old covenant that we still keep, that's where people get hung up. Because they feel that's all completely done away with. And they misunderstand how these covenants are actually blended together and why we still keep what we do. Sometimes people come with the strangest of ideas of bits and pieces of how it works. And some people just straight up hate the Ten Commandments. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Or by convenience, they've seen this shift of, I can keep it the way I want to keep it. This is how I want to keep it, and God would want me to be happy. That's a really bad mindset to get into. When we start to think and have the mentality that God wants me to be happy, and therefore I should do it this way because this makes me happy. Never once is that what we see from God. He continued to work with Israel and say over and over again, hey, you have rejected my laws, you have rejected my promises, and you're going to go do it your own way, and guess what? That's going to be hard. But I'll bring you back. I'll try to reframe this and rework it with you. And they continued to do it. And the promises were fulfilled. They did exactly what he said they would do. There's an interesting argument in the Protestant world about the new covenant today. And what they believe is that humanity today is under the Noahic covenant, the covenant that was made after the flood. So if you remember, we talked about kind of the pre-flood, post-flood covenant that God made with Noah at that time, and how the rainbow was the sign after that had happened, where he actually had given, he told humanity, he said, all right, you need to figure out how to government, regulate yourselves through a government. There was the civil government needs to take place. He says, you need to do this in order for you guys to function as a society. So we talked about that in the first sermon. We went through some of those scriptures there. He said, don't eat meat with the blood in it. So he gave them these things. And so he gave them these things to do. And there's a Jewish concept out there. Rabbis started teaching that there were seven laws that were given to Noah at that time. And those are the seven laws that are over humanity right now. Now, the Jews have their own set of laws, right? But they view everybody else as different. In order for them to receive the salvation, they believe that these seven laws are all that they had to, that humanity has to abide by, who aren't Jewish. That these are the what is expected. This is what is binding humanity right now. Those seven laws, it's interesting when we look at modern Christianity and how much of this framework comes from the rabbis. And this is all a Gentile has to do in order to become a follower of God. Number one, not worship idols. Number two, not to curse God. Number three, not to commit murder. Number four, not to commit adultery or sexual immorality. Number five, not to steal. Number six, not to eat flesh torn from a living animal. And number seven, to establish courts of justice. Those are the seven laws that rabbis teach, that the Jewish community has taught, that has seemed to spread into Protestantism. And if we look at modern Christianity, those are about the laws that they believe in, isn't it? That's the basis of how they say we have to live our lives a good life. And it's amazing, it's perplexing that the Protestants picked this up. Because the new covenant wouldn't allow this thinking. The new covenant isn't in line with this. This is a Jewish thought process. This isn't biblical. We don't find that in Scripture. You will never find that laid out in Scripture. And when we see that these covenants all fit together perfectly, they fit together seamlessly, we see why this is a better way of life and why God continues to provide these promises. It's because from the very beginning, he upheld his promise. He's never going to let us down. We can always stand firm knowing that he will provide the promises that he gives to us. And we're living it. We are living proof that he promised, that his promises come true. And if you're not living it yet, you have an opportunity to live it. It's going through these processes of understanding what this means, culminating to a point where you have a relationship with God that you understand what he wants from us. And when we understand the new covenant and what it means for us, a lot of the problems that we see are fixed. They become much more manageable, easier to fix. So look at Hebrews 8. The first couple of verses here. We'll read all the way down through verse 5. It says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if we were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. And verse 5, who serve the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. We're going to break there for today. I want to stop right here, but I wanted to give you just a little taste of what we're getting into with the new covenant, of what we're looking at with God's laws, because what we're going to end up covering next, we're going to go through Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, because they start to form this explanation of a relationship between the old covenant and the new covenant. We don't see this destruction of the old covenant for the new one to take place, but we see them with this seamless thread that runs through. And it starts to make a lot more sense of how God has patterned his promises and how he's still fulfilling them today.